We are in our lesson number 4. If you got your bulletin today, lesson number 4 in this new series entitled Staying on Course. Staying on Course. It's out of the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And today we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse number 17, and we're going to go down through 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 today. All the things that are going on in our world today, the song, I could not help but want to sing that today. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Amen. What a day that's going to be. And I look forward to that day. Our lesson theme verse today is found, there's three of them, verses here. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. I want to kind of sum up the lesson today in this one simple thought. Opposition to ministry for Christ will indeed come. Opposition to our ministry for Christ will indeed come. You know, last week we looked at the Apostle Paul and his exhortation there to the church at Thessalonica. And in those passages of Scripture, we saw his heart for these dear folks. We saw his heart's desire. We saw the desire of his heart to be with them. If you go back last week, we looked at this in several places here in chapter number 2. And verses 7 and 8, it talked about how he showed his manner among the people as they ministered unto them, as well as their maintenance, their conduct in verses 9 and 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then the care that these men of God demonstrated for the people whom they ministered unto in verses 11 and 12. But I want you to take note of something here that Paul told them in verse number 12. And I want you to see this today. He exhorted them to be mindful of what God had done for them, and it was for a purpose. And folks, I covered this with you last week. We don't ever want to forget what God has done for us. Because if we forget what God has done for us, it's going to change our walk, our talk, our attitude toward the things of God. And Paul encouraged them. He exhorted them. Here in verse number 12, he said, here's the reason that I don't want you to forget these things. He said, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Now, if you'll remember, both Paul and these other men of God, Silas and Timothy, they were helping these new believers set some biblical guidelines, some biblical principles, some biblical standards. Remember last week, our lesson was entitled, Staying Between the Lines. And those lines, we talk about being on the road, okay? Those white lines, you just got beautiful black pavement out there, it's real good and easy to drive down the road in the daytime when there's no problems going on around you and you got plenty of light and things like that. But folks, I want you to remember something. We live in a world of darkness and sin. And boy, the devil is doing all that he can do to blind people today. I know of folks personally right now that have been blinded by Satan. They don't understand truth. They refuse truth. They refuse to walk in the paths of this old book, which contains the truth of the Word of God. This is our guideline. This is where we set our principles, our standards for living by. And folks, if we don't use the Word of God, then we're going to fail. We're going to have a wreck in this dark world of sin. And so Paul tried to encourage these folks, and he gave them standards, biblical standards to live by. And folks, that's what we've got to have. They took time to train and instruct these folks from the scriptures as to why they should love the Lord and why their lives should be different than the way they were before they got saved. Folks, if our lives are no different after we get saved than they were before we got saved, there's something wrong. Man, God changed my Warner when I got saved. He changed my Warner. I didn't want to do the things I did before I got saved. And you know what? He gave me a new Warner. And Paul told him here, he did this as a father doth his children. What was he saying? He said, I love you, and I want to be a good spiritual father to you. And you know what? As your teacher, I want to be like a spiritual dad to you. Now, some of you are older than I am. Some of you are quite a bit older than I am, okay? But you know what? I want to try to still help you from the Word of God. And I want to be a help to you so that you will live for God. I didn't mention any names, Tom. I didn't mention any names. You know. I saw him laughing over here. I thought, man, he's laughing at me. But I want you to understand, I believe that Paul and Timothy and Silas, as we spoke last week, they used the scriptures. Now, they had only the Old Testament scriptures to use. They didn't have the completed canon of scripture like you and I have today. But I imagine they used the Old Testament scriptures, even as Pastor has been doing every Wednesday night. I told Pastor Thursday, we met in a conference room. We always go in there in the bathroom every morning, and somehow we always meet. We're all both in there washing our hands and everything. I said, man, we're going to have to start bringing donuts or something to these meetings. But we were talking about it. I told him, I said, last night when you were preaching from the book of Genesis, and you're going to all these Old Testament scriptures talking about Jesus in the Old Testament, I could not help but be reminded of the walk of those folks on the road to Emmaus when Jesus walked with them. Some seven and a half miles from Emmaus, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and then they came back, and their hearts burned within them because Jesus told of himself from the books of Moses, from the law, and from the prophets, and from the Psalms, and all those things that he did for them, he spoke of that from the Old Testament scriptures. And as Pastor was preaching on that Wednesday night, man, I wanted to just get up and run around a little bit and just praise the Lord, because it's all in the book, amen? It's in the book. And Jesus wanted them to be reminded of that. And so Paul, I think in my heart and mind, it does not specifically say where he preached to them from, but he preached to them the scriptures. And one of the scriptures that always my heart goes back to is found in the book of Deuteronomy. And I want you to turn there just a moment before we get into the book of 1 Thessalonians. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. If you'll study in the New Testament and study the teachings of our Savior, I believe the book of Deuteronomy, if you look at all the different passages, I believe Jesus spoke and quoted from the book of Deuteronomy more than he did any of the other scriptures as far as quantities. He used all the scriptures, but he spoke multitudes of times from the book of Deuteronomy. And one of the passages here, I believe that Paul and the other guys spoke from, was here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he reminded them of what God said through Moses. Beginning in verse number 10, he said, "And when it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full," look what he said, "then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." I can't help but honestly believe that Paul and Timothy and Silas reminded them of the words that God wanted the children of Israel to understand. Don't forget where God brought you from. And when God blesses you and when God brings all his blessings upon you, don't forget where they came from. And I'm sure he probably went down. He told them this is the what, but then he told them the why they should love the Lord and why they should not forget. And in that same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6, go down to verse number 17. And beginning in verse number 17, look what he said. He said, "Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken." And look at this, what he said. He said, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come," when your son comes to you, your children come to you and say, "Dad, why do we do these things? Why do we go to church on Sunday? Why do we read the scriptures? Why do we talk about God when we're sitting in our house? Why do we do these things? Why do we pray when folks are sick and when folks have needs? Why do we do all these things?" Look what he said. He said, "When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen. Man, we were lost in sin. We were held in captivity, and there was no way for us to get out. We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Folks, there's a reason that we do what we do for God. It's not to build a big church or a big ministry. It's not to have a big great mega church and all these other things. It's not to bring in all this what people think we own the mall and we have all this great funds of monies and things like that. Listen, that's not what it's about. We do what we do for the Lord because of all that the Lord did for us. We do it from a grateful heart. And we don't ever need to forsake or forget what God has done to us. And this is why Paul cared enough. These men cared enough for these new believers to teach them the how, the what, and the why, that they might walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and his glory. You know, God told the Old Testament prophets and priests in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23. I always remember this verse because it places a responsibility upon those of us that preach the Word of God and they teach the Word of God. It places the responsibility that God says we are responsible for doing. And in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23, God said through him, he said, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." And folks, I want you to understand something. God has not changed. Amen? That is still his plan for every man of God that stands and preaches to the people of God. We're to teach them the difference between the holy and the profane, to cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And as Paul taught these people what God wanted them to know and to understand and to be able to discern, he did this showing them that God had made them to be his special ambassadors upon this earth. You are an ambassador for the Lord today. And we need to walk worthy of him because of that fact. God has done great things for us, and we need to thank him for that. So here in verse number 13, we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And here in verse 13, he said, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Folks, I want you to understand something today. This old book is something so much more than what the world seems to think. It's just a book written by the hands of men. It's so much more. This is the living word of God. It's alive. It's effective. It works in a person's life if it's preached unto them. That's why our pastor is always telling us, listen, get in the book and let the book get in you. Amen? That's what we've got to do. And that's what Paul was trying to encourage these folks about. He said, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." What was he saying? He said, there's some other churches in Judea that are not churches of God. They're churches of men. They're churches of tradition. They're churches of deceitful lies. And he thanked God that they became follower of the churches that were in God, of God, which are in Christ Jesus. Honey, there's a difference today. Amen? There ought to be a difference. And he was telling them, these folks who chose not to believe the message of the gospel, those folks that were there that chose not to receive the word that was preached unto them by Paul and Silas and Timothy, listen. Verses 15 and 16 says, "They both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and they've persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men." I forgot to turn my phone off. I'm so sorry. There you go. They don't please God. They're contrary to all men. And they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin also. But look what Paul said to them. He said they've rejected the word of God. They've rejected God's way of salvation. They've persecuted all those who chose to believe. And Paul reminds them here, he said, the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Folks, I would not want to be under the wrathful hand of God for keeping people from hearing the word of God. I would not want to be a bad testimony for God and cause people not to be saved because of my own selfishness, my own desire for filthy lucre's sake. I would not want that in my life. Listen, that's why we've got to walk worthy of the Lord. And we've got to walk right. Why? Because people are watching. They need to know truth, and we've got to teach them truth. Now, folks, I want you to understand, I say all that for one purpose. I want you to understand there are going to be roadblocks ahead of you. That's the title of the lesson today, Roadblock Ahead. There are some roadblocks that are going to come. Whenever you try to live for God, you try to serve God, you give God your all, the devil's going to make sure there are roadblocks that get in your path. I come up Cranberry from Highway 27. I drive down the road from my house, turn down Old Manchester, turn up North Cranberry to get up there. And guess what? There's a roadblock out there today. There's a roadblock that says it's going to be, the roads are closed from the 14th until the 16th. They're working on the railroad tracks there. They're putting down new timbers and new rail lines. And they said the road is blocked off. You can't go that way. And you know what? The devil does not oftentimes put up signs that says, hey, I'm going to give you a roadblock here in just a minute so that you can't live for God. I'm going to send some heartache, some persecution, some sickness, health issues your way. He doesn't do that, but he does make them into roadblocks. And we got to figure out what we're going to do. Guess what? There was a detour sign there that said, this is the way you need to go to get around this roadblock. And guess what? There's our detour sign right there that shows us how to get around the roadblocks in this life. The Bible is our roadblock detour sign. Now let's look at the lesson today. I want you to see this. How can we overcome Satan's opposition? Well, number one, I want you to see this. First of all, I want you to see Paul's concern for these dear Thessalonian believers. If you look at verses 17 through 20, the Bible says here, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Man, we have plans for God, don't we? We have things we want to do for God, do we not? But Satan is the great hinderer today. Boy, Satan wants to hinder. He wants to stop. He wants to throw up the roadblock so that you cannot accomplish that which God has saved you to do. Look what he said. For what is our hope or joy of crown or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. In these verses, we see that Paul desired to be with these folks. He had to leave from them. There was a lot of persecution going on, and for his safety, he had to leave out. But his desire was to be back with them again so that he might continue to teach them the Word of God. His desired destination was to be with them. But look what it said there in verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Folks, I want you to understand, it wasn't the false teachers that hindered him. They were just the tools that the devil used. Satan is the enemy today. Hey, listen, if you have family members that don't want to listen to you about the Word of God, they are not your enemy. Satan is the enemy. Satan does whatever he can do to throw up the roadblocks, to hinder those folks, to make them think that, listen, you're the enemy. You're the nut. I had somebody this past week called and left me a voicemail and said that I was nothing but just a person in a cult, okay? And that they wouldn't be back at this church. And I thought, you know what? Sweetheart, you're not my enemy. The devil's got you blinded. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. The Word of God teaches us that opposition is going to come. Opposition is going to happen to you. Don't be surprised when it happens. And don't be discouraged to the point that you give up on God and you turn away from serving the one who has saved you and given you an opportunity to live for Him. Don't turn away from God. You just buckle down, as the British folks say, keep a stiff upper lip, okay? Keep a stiff upper lip, and you just keep on pressing, amen? You keep on pressing on. But look what the Bible said. But Satan hindered us. That word hindered, I looked up that word in the dictionary. It seems like a simple word. Everybody knows what it means to hinder somebody. But Webster defined it as this. He said, to make slow or difficult the progress of something, to hamper, to hold back, to delay with the intention of stopping completely, to prevent or to impede. I want you to understand that something. The devil wants to hinder you so that he can eventually stop you from living for God. The devil knows he cannot unsave us. So what does he try to do? He tries to stop us from living for God. He tries to make us to become ineffective in what we do for God. And if he can discourage, if he can cause us to get upset with somebody, if he can cause us to get wayward in our love for those around us, then he's accomplishing exactly what he desires to do. And folks, we can't do that. And look what he said here. The Bible said that Paul thought about those folks. And when he thought about the heartaches in the ministry, and he thought about all the persecution that not only he was going through, but that they were going through, he encouraged them by saying here in verse 20, "For what is our hope?" Let me ask something today. What is your hope today? What is your hope? What is my hope? What is my joy, my crown of rejoicing? Look what Paul said. He said, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" I got to thinking about that this week. And I've got pictures of each of you. I've tried to get pictures of each of you so I can put it into the Conqueror Sunday School class online that I've got. And as I go through praying each week, I look at your faces and I think about, man, how good God has been to each of you. You've gotten saved. You're doing something for God. You're trying to live for God. You're telling folks about the Savior. And it's like Paul said. He said, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy." Listen, you're my joy today. Hey, listen, when pastor sees us sitting out here in front of we are his joy because we're doing what he has preached and taught us to do. We're telling others about Christ. And he wanted to encourage them. This was his hope for going on in the ministry. They were his joy of soul for going out and reaching other folks because the gospel works. And he had a joy in them. But secondly, I want you to see Paul's circumvention of Satan's roadblock. How did he get around the roadblock? Well, it was a circumvention of great devotion. He loved these folks. He had a desire to help them. Look at what we read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left alone at Athens, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Why? "That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." When Paul could no longer forbear, when he couldn't stand not being with them and not knowing how they were doing in the face of the persecutions that they were facing, Satan hindered him in being able to come. But there was another man of God there that could go, and that was Timotheus. And he sent Timotheus. He sent him for a reason. He sent him for a purpose. And he sent him because he had a love and concern for these people that they might continue to grow in their newfound grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the reason why Timothy went in the latter parts of verse number 3. Look at what he said. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions." He did not want them to turn aside and go back to the old ways before they got saved. You know what? This morning, I fed my dog. I took her out, walked her, and she was hungry as usual. And I fed her a little bit, and she gobbled that food. I mean, before I could blink my eyes, that food was gone. It was gone. And then she saw a squirrel. And she ran to the front door. And she started barking, and all of a sudden I heard her belching, so to speak, okay? And I happened to look at my front door, and everything that she had gobbled down in half a heartbeat came right back up, and it was laying right there at my front door. And I thought, oh my soul, I got to go get this up. So I ran in the kitchen real quick, got me a paper towel. And by the time I got in there, as the brother Paul said, the dog had returned to its vomit. And I pushed her aside. I said, you don't eat that a second time. And I got it all up. And I thought, you know what? That's exactly what young converts will do sometimes. They get discouraged. They get sidetracked. They get afflicted. They have a problem. And they go right back to the old ways. And Paul did not want these folks doing that. He said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. So Timothy was sent for a specific purpose, that they would not be moved by their afflictions. Paul didn't want Satan to overthrow their faith in God. And Satan will try to do that, folks. It doesn't mean that they're not saved. It just means that they got persecuted. They were afflicted. They got discouraged on the way. And Paul wanted to give them something that would help them. For this cause, he said in verse number 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Listen, I don't want to see my labor in vain. Do you want to see your labor for the Lord in vain? Then we got to love one another. We got to care for one another, and we got to encourage one another. Now look what happened here. Verses 6 through 9, we see Paul's relief concerning these Thessalonian believers. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us. Now look at it, see it. He left where Paul was, he went to the Thessalonians. He found out how they were still living for God. He was being encouraged by their continuance in the Word of God. Timothy then comes back to tell Brother Paul. He didn't have email, he didn't have WeChat, he didn't have Instagram, all these other stuff. And he had to come all the way back, and he told Paul. And now Paul writes, he says, now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Listen, when the devil discourages me as your teacher, when he discourages me and I look at you still serving God, that gives me strength to go on. Amen. I know that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hey, listen, we need to understand our faith is forever in Christ Jesus. The devil wants to hinder that, but this was his encouragement. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Man, Paul was excited to see that they were living for God even in the midst of opposition and persecution. But then look at the last thing in verses 10 through 13. We see Paul's concerted prayer for these Thessalonian believers. Look what the Bible said. The previous verse now, you look at verse number 9. The Bible said there, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. And then he continues with that question here in verses 10 through 13, he says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Listen, folks, the rejoicing in Paul's heart, that we see here in verse number 9, it became a reality because of the faithful standing of those folks that he had loved and taught the Word of God and led to Christ. And he saw them firmly standing in this old book, in the Word of God. Folks, what greater joy can there be when folks go through the heartaches? You go through health situations. You go through times of distress and discomfort. And yet, we know that God has a purpose. God has a plan. And He has a way of giving us His strength. This is why Paul was so continuous in his prayers for these folks. Look at verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Verse 13, we see the purpose of it all. What was that purpose? To the end that He, God, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Listen, Paul's desire was that these believers would stand firm until the day that Jesus Christ came to take them home. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe we're very far away from that day. We look at the world around us today. We see, as it was in the days of Noah, the thoughts and imaginations of men's heart continually upon evil. Violence is everywhere in the land. And the name of Christ is blasphemed and buffeted to the point that one day God is going to say, you know what? Enough is enough. And as it was in the days of Noah, God's going to look and it's going to repent His heart that He even made man and put him on the earth. And He's going to call you and me that have been saved, He's going to call us home, and His judgment's going to come down. Listen, there are going to be roadblocks in your life. There are going to be times of discouragement today. But the end of the whole thing is that God might establish our hearts, make us firm, make us true, make us holy, unblameable before the Lord, so that when we stand before Him, He can look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Preacher, how do I do that? How do I stay faithful in the midst of the opposition, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the trials and the heartaches, the health issues? How do I stay faithful unto God? Keep your eyes on Jesus. The writer of the book of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, the joy that was set before Him? What joy? The joy of you and me being with Him one day in heaven. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wherefore consider Him which endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. What's He saying? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus kept His eyes on you. And because of that, we can keep our eyes on Him. Even when the roadblocks come, even when the opposition comes, even when the hard times come, and it seems like the devil is just going to destroy everything, we can still keep our eyes on Him. He's the one that will see us through. Amen. What a Savior. Never forget what He's done for you. And let's never forget what He's got for us to do for Him. Let's pray. Father, what a lesson today from this book of 1 Thessalonians. And Lord, what great examples the Apostle Paul and Brother Silas and Brother Timothy are not only for those Thessalonian believers that we read about, but for us today, some 2,000 plus years later. God, thank you for their example to us, showing us, Lord, that we can be found faithful. Even when the roadblocks try to hinder us from doing what we're supposed to do for you, God, you've given us a detour. You give us the strength to go on. And Lord, today, as this lesson goes out here in Baker Auditorium, and this afternoon it'll go out on the internet through our Sunday school webpage, Lord, there may be people listening that's never been saved. God, I pray, Lord, you'll speak to their hearts and help them, Lord, to understand that not only is Jesus the way of salvation, but he is the way for us to have joy and peace that is everlasting. I pray, God, that you'll bless the words of my lips today from this lesson. And Lord, let your word not return void, but God, speak to the hearts of your people. Encourage them, strengthen them today, and help us, God, to determine we're going to live for you no matter what comes our way. And God, we'll thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. We love you. Thank you for being in Sunday school class today.